Well, good morning all on this Father's Day 2019, June 16th. We're going to ask our Deacon Sullivan, who is a father himself, to open us in prayer.
Lord God, as we look to you as our Heavenly Father, as our role model, what we strive to be, we thank you, Father, for all the dads you've given us, the surrogate fathers, the natural fathers, Lord, and for all the guidance that fathers are supposed to show us. We praise you for that, and we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. On this Father's Day, let's sing out to our Heavenly Father, because he's listening, and we want to sing out to him. And as he's often said, I don't care how well you sing, I just want you to put your heart into it. So we'll start with number 5 on your song sheets. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise. Give him praise, give glory and honor and power to his name. Jesus, the name above all names. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand, just the sheep of his hand. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. And the people be glad. Our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. Our Lord reigns. Our Lord reigns. Our Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. our God reigns. You know, it occurs to me as we're singing that, in the verse it says, let the earth rejoice, let the people be glad that our God reigns. Now, I know that's hard for Buddhists to accept, and Muslims to accept, and Hindus to accept, but I can tell you this, from the bottom of my heart, on this Father's Day, our Heavenly Father, the true Father, the true Savior, people ought to really be glad and rejoice that He is the one that rules over the earth, and not the evil one, and not the God of Allah, not the God of Nirvana, not the God of Buddha, or anything else, because those gods are nothing but demons, and demons are evil, and demons are wicked, and demons do terrible things, not our Heavenly Father. So we can be thankful for that. We're not going to sing much today because I have some things I want to share with you that I think that are very important on this Father's Day. You know, it's always important, at least to me anyway, that I bring you the historical reason why we do a lot of things. And as we have earlier on said before our service started, that some traditions have certainly changed, and a lot of times we want to find out where these traditions come from. Where do they originate? You know, do they originate in another country and we just adopted them? Do we originate them here? There's a lot of things like that. So the first formal Father's Day was celebrated June 19th, 1910, in Spokane, Washington. Sonora Louise Smart Dodd, that's quite a name, huh? Heard a church sermon on the newly established Mother's Day and wanted to honor her father. Now get that part. Wanted to honor her father. The Bible, of course, tells us to honor father and mother. Her father was a Civil War veteran, William Jackson Smart, who had raised six children by himself after his wife died in childbirth. So Sonora Louise Smart Dodd drew up a petition supported by the Young Men's Christian Association, that's the YMCA, and the ministers of Spokane to celebrate Father's Day. In 1916, Woodrow Wilson spoke at a Spokane Father's Day service. On December 6, 1904, President Teddy Roosevelt addressed Congress, "No Christian and civilized community can afford to show a happy-go-lucky lack of concern for the youth of today. For if so, the community will have to pay a terrible penalty of financial burden and social degradation in the tomorrow." Roosevelt concluded, "The prime duty of a man is to work, to be a breadwinner. The prime duty of a woman is to be a mother and the housewife." Now, of course, reading that, I'm just quoting Teddy Roosevelt, so if you want to skin somebody, don't skin me for that, ladies. "All questions of tariff and finance sink into utter insignificance when compared with the vital importance of trying to shape conditions so that these two duties of the man and of the woman can be fulfilled under reasonably favorable circumstances." But it was in 1972, President Richard Nixon established Father's Day as a permanent national observance, Proclamation 4127, stating, "To have a father, to be a father, is to come very near the heart of life itself. In fatherhood, we know the elemental magic and joy in fatherhood. We even sense the divine, as the scriptural writers did, who told of all the good gifts coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Symbolism so challenging to each man who would give his own son or daughter a life of light without shadow." Nixon also said, "Our identity in name and nature, our roots in the home and family, are very standard of manhood. All this and more is the heritage of our fathers. Share with us. It has long been our national custom to observe each year one special Sunday in honor of America's fathers. And from this year forward, by a joint resolution of the Congress approved April 22, 1972, that custom carries the weight of law. Let each American make this Father's Day an occasion for renewal of the love and gratitude we bear to our fathers, increasing and enduring through all the years. Now I, therefore, Richard Nixon, President of the United States of America, do hereby request that June 18, 1972, be observed as Father's Day. On May 20th, 1981, in a proclamation on Father's Day, Ronald Reagan stated, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it," Solomon tells us. Clearly, the future is in the care of our parents. Such is the responsibility, promise, and hope of fatherhood. Such is the gift that our fathers give us. On Father's Day, 1988, Ronald Reagan said, "Children, vulnerable and dependent, desperately need security, and it has ever been a duty and a joy of fatherhood to offer it. Being a father requires strength and more than a little courage. To persevere, to fight discouragement, and to keep working for the family. Let us express our thanks and affection to our fathers, whether we can do so in person or in prayer." And then finally, Williams Jennings Bryan gave over 600 public speeches during his presidential campaigns, with his most famous being The Prince of Peace, which was printed in New York Times September 7, 1913. "Christ promoted peace by giving us assurance that a line of communication can be established between the father above and the child below." Wow. You talk about chock full of wisdom there. It's my joy to bring that to you today. And in my quips and quotes, which I'm going to keep very much short today, "A father is neither an anchor to hold us back, nor a sail to take us there, but a guiding light whose love shows us the way." And I want to introduce you to another phrase that you can use in a lot of situations, like if you're at school or the doctor's office, and you believe that they are asking questions that they shouldn't be asking, then you as a father, or for that matter, even as the child is being asked the question, can say this: "You have violated an ethical boundary. You've made a violation of an ethical boundary." Ethical boundary violation. And that carries, in a sense, the force of law. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Psalm 103:13. "A progressive deterioration of our nation." And on this, and I use that terminology, a progressive deterioration of our nation. There's a little alliteration there for you. I like alliteration in poetry. But we need to think about that on this Father's Day. Let us suggest that the ongoing study of male virtue. And of course, we know that in this gender bending that's going on in our society right now, part of the reason we're having these problems simply is because we have people that are not paying attention to what the scriptures say and what, of course, male virtue, and of course, there's female virtue as well. And the Lord calls us to that, doesn't he? To be virtuous fathers. And today, of course, it's Father's Day, so the message is to fathers in particular and all the people, both children and wives as well, and mothers, because we all want to encourage men to have male virtue and show them what it is. And a lot of people, it's obvious to me, with things like metro sex and all these other kind of crazy terminologies that a lot of males don't even know what it is to be a man. And where are you going to learn that? I can say of my own father, who I have to say to this day, I mean, I certainly fought with him like cats and dogs and a lot of times. Or actually, we didn't fight like cats and dogs. We fought like dogs. Big dog and littler dog. And I became the bigger dog after a while. And we fought a lot, but we also had a lot of good laughs, and he taught me a lot of things. And one thing I could say about my dad, I mean, he wasn't much of a godly man in the respect, but he was a good father. He was a very good father. And he taught me a lot of things, and of course he taught a lot of them in a hard way that I didn't like when he was teaching me, because I thought he was being too hard on me. But it certainly has helped me to be a better man in my life, and I think he actually helped me to be a better father. And for all of us, as we look at our fathers and think, okay, I look at that imperfect person that's my father. He's not like my heavenly father who's perfect. Well, nobody got a perfect father, and people that complain about their fathers too much, I point the finger at them and say, well, what about you? You think you're a perfect son? Because you're not. The only perfect son was Jesus Christ, and the rest of us are somewhere along the middle of that. So it's important for us to understand that, and I want to give you some fatherly advice. And that's actually the title of my message today. I want to give you some fatherly advice. And maybe I should say it this way. I want to give you some fatherly advice. Yeah, that's probably a better way to say it. Each year on Father's Day, we celebrate our fathers and thank them for all the ways they bless us, a practice we should carry with us throughout the year. Hello. In addition to our own fathers, we also have national fathers to whom we can be thankful and who were also great fathers to their family, meaning us. John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence and America's second president, was the father of 6 children. During the War for Independence, he spent much time in public service and away from his family. Not wanting to neglect his children, he and Abigail Adams wrote letters to each other about how the children's education should proceed, including these suggestions. The education of our children is never out of mind. Train them to virtue. Habituate them to industry or hard work, activity and spirit, endurance. Make them consider every vice as shameful and unmanly. Fire them with ambition to be useful. Make them disdain to be destitute of any useful or ornamental knowledge or accomplishment. Fix their ambition upon great and solid objects, and their contempt upon little, frivolous, and useless ones. He wrote that August 1774. It should be your care, therefore, and mine, to elevate the minds of our children, exalt their courage, to accelerate and animate their industry and activity, to excite them an habitual contempt of meanness, abhorrence of injustice and inhumanity, and an ambition to excel in every capacity, faculty, and virtue. If we suffer their minds to grovel and creep in infancy, they will grovel all their lives. October 1775. And then John Quincy Adams, son of John Adams, 4th president. He grew up under this instruction. He became our nation's, I said 4th, but his 6th president, and was the father of 4 children. In his many years of public service, he would often spend extended period of times away from his family. Wanting to encourage and advise his children during these times, especially on growing strong spiritually, he wrote a series of letters giving his son advice on how to read and study, guess what? The Bible. I advise you, my son, in whatever you read, and most of all in reading the Bible, to remember that it is for the purpose of making you wiser and more virtuous. I have found myself for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. I have always endeavored to read it with the same spirit and temper of mind, which I now recommend to you. That is, with the intention and desire that it may contribute to my advancement in wisdom and virtue. This advice, of course, from the Founding Fathers is definitely worth remembering as we say Happy Father's Day. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, in your copy of the Bible, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When you have it, say amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Amen.
Of which there are 15 verses. So we will start with Mrs. Lear on my left, reading four verses. Each of you will read four verses, and I'll read the final three. Go ahead.
Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version.
Continuing from the ESV, verses 5 through 8. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 8.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which to us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of his service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. Read from the English Standard Versions, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, or 9 through 12.
And I'm reading from the English Standard Version today, also 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And I've just read from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 13 through 15. And of course, what I want to highlight for you today, three particular things, and the main theme, if you will, of my message today is fatherly advice. And I look back on my imperfect father, and I look back on my life as an imperfect son, and I look back on my life as an imperfect father to my children who are also imperfect, but let's not concentrate on our imperfections necessarily, but thank God for the grace that he supplies to us that we can be changed. And I think about my father and the many things that he taught me and how thankful I am His birthday would have been in July if he had lived that long. He didn't live that long compared to some. But I certainly remember the things I can actually from time to time hear his voice. You know, of saying things to me, you can do that better. You need to work harder at that. You know, I know you're able to do it. And the encouragement that he gave me. And of course, as I anecdotally shared before the service with some of you, that my dad liked to be the master of the long needle and poke at me and everything else, which really helped me when I went to the military. It helped me in a lot of life that I could, let's say the bombs could be exploding and I could still stay at attention to the details of what I was supposed to be attentive to. And that's a hard thing to do because life is a war, isn't it? So when you think back, and I know it's very hard for a lot of people, a young man who's helps me here with work from time to time, very great worker, and I mentioned to him about Father's Day, and he said, well, that's nothing to me. I didn't have a father. I said, well, what do you mean you didn't have a father? You obviously had a father or you wouldn't be here. I mean, somebody sired you, you might say, genetically and whatever. And he said, actually, he left my mother when I was a baby. And so he's got a bad feeling about fatherhood. And I said, but you're a father, and you're trying to do better for your father. So you celebrate Father's Day because you're a father, and your son is a son, and he needs to celebrate Father's Day to honor you. So I actually gave him a little gift for Father's Day just to encourage him in that way. And I said to him, well, if you don't have a father, I will be your father. He said, well, that'd be very nice. And of course, that means if I'm going to be your father, that means I'm not going to be afraid of giving you fatherly advice. And, you know, I think about all the surrogate fathers that I've had, and I had lots of them. I could make a long list of some people who put their arm around me and mentored me and said, I'll be a father to you, Garrett, and let me help you and give me fatherly advice. Some of the way they gave me the advice, as far as I was concerned, they said it too loudly, or they didn't say it very professionally, or they didn't say it just right. Well, hey, that doesn't make a difference, folks, really. It's like saying, okay, that was a tremendous message that you preached, but you had too much force in it. You had too much enthusiasm in it. It should have been less. If it was a good message, what made it a good message?
The enthusiasm.
It had enthusiasm. And so you say, because it has enthusiasm, you must believe what you're saying. Well, that's true. You know, it's like sitting down for a wonderful meal and saying, whoo, this is really too hot. You mean the temperature is too hot? It's great food, but it's just a temperature too hot. Okay. So you wait and you cool it down a little bit or whatever else. Well, it's the same thing with being a father. And of course, the ideas I brought up earlier about male virtue. Male virtue. If somebody was to say, Garrett, you have male virtue, I'd be very thankful to hear that. Whatever that male virtue means, and of course, if we ask the guy on the sidewalk on the street, what does male virtue mean? What? What do you mean? But I don't know. I don't even know what virtue means. What about, what's it mean to be male? Male? That's what you get from the post office, isn't it? I mean, a lot of people just don't even have a concept anymore. And remember, I want to bring you back to the quote that I said about the progressive deterioration of our nation. And part of the reason is because we have not treated motherhood the way it should be. We've not treated fatherhood the way it should be. We have not exercised female virtue and male virtue the way they should. And of course, actually virtuous children. Children haven't been expected to be virtuous because they're just kids, right? People make excuses for their kids all the time. But we shouldn't be making excuses for them. We should acquaint them, even as John Quincy Adams said, reading the Bible. And I can say for one thing, no matter how good a father I was or wasn't, I taught my children to read the Bible. They saw me reading the Bible. I read it with them, and I expected them to read it, and I questioned them if they were reading it, and I questioned them if they understood what they were reading, and we spent a lot of time. And being a homeschooler for quite a bit of time of the education of the three living children, then there were days when we'd have chapel every day for a short time. But I remember saying, you know, we need to fast and pray together and take Friday off from any of the schoolwork and just do chapel. You know, all the Christian schools have chapel before, usually before the school day starts. Some in the middle of the day, whatever. It's not important really when it is, but they have chapel services. I'm going to be teaching chapel services at a Christian school in September. It's already on the calendar now. And I look forward to that because I look forward to working with those young people and teaching them about female and male virtue and the history of their country and whatever. But one of the important points we need to get across here, besides fatherly advice, is it takes a whole lot of grace. A whole lot of grace to be a father. Now, we never know with our children what they're going to be like when they come out from birth. We don't know how they're going to be necessarily, and some children are a lot easier to raise than others. I have experience in that department too. And having foster children as well, and talking to other people about their children, some children have been very easy and some children have been very hard. My father only had two children. Me as the oldest and my sister just slightly younger than myself. I don't want to say something bad about my sister. I think I was easier to be a father to than she was in a lot of respects. But I don't really understand what my dad went through. And of course, now that I've gotten old enough to be a father and old enough to be a grandfather, I have a much better understanding of the rigors of having to make a living, having to buy 10 pairs of pants every year for a kid who can't stop growing, whose pants within weeks are too short for him, and how that must be when my dad said to me, "You need new pants again? I just bought you pants." "Well, Dad, that was a couple of months ago, and they're too short now." You know, and that kind of thing. Because when he said that, I took it kind of personally, not realizing what he was saying is, "Hey, I'm on a budget. I don't make that much money. You know, I'm doing the best I can with what I got. And your sister's got to have clothes and shoes and everything else like that." So I didn't understand it then, but I do understand it now. And it takes a whole lot of grace. And of course, some of the passages of this scripture are so important. And one of them that I want to draw you to, because it's sort of classic scripture, of 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That is a universal principle, and it applies to fatherhood. It applies to childhood. Okay, if you're not pouring out an abundance of love on your child, then you're not pouring out as much as you should. Well, you're not going to get the harvest that you want, because you're sowing in a sparingly, and you're going to reap in sparingly. And I look at that and I say, okay, we got to plant more seeds. Because if we don't plant more seeds and we're too sparse on that, then we're not going to get the harvest we want. So look at your life and your situation with people. If you've done wrong, you ask for forgiveness and you're forgiven. You ask the Lord's forgiveness, the person's forgiveness, the Lord's forgiveness, and you move on. Because guaranteed, all of us, we need a whole lot of grace. We need to not be sparing in the love that we give and so forth. And of course, what does the Lord do? That one, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Because when somebody is forced into giving, then they're obviously not giving from their heart. They're being forced into that, and we certainly know that. I mean, what would it be like if the IRS said, you know what, send in whatever you want to help to support this government. More money would come in, and less money would be spent on trying to collect. Because people in America would look at it and say, you know what, I'm willing to pay my fair share. I'm willing to step up to the plate here. I'm not going to be sparing that because I want my country to be strong. I want my country to be great. I want this boat to keep floating. For God loves what? A cheerful giver. And it's not just talking about money, folks. I mean, this is a universal principle. He loves a cheerful giver. You cheerfully love your children, even though your children aren't giving you love back. Or you cheerfully love people and give them fatherly advice, even though they don't really want it and they don't give you anything in return for that. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. And I am, in reading that, as I read it and say, thank you, Father. I need an abundance of grace. Whatever grace you've got, please pour it out on me because I need a lot of grace to do what I'm doing. I need a lot of grace to be a grandfather. I still need a lot of grace to be a father to my adult children. And you'd say, well, they don't need you anymore. They're grown up. Well, I can tell you what. Even at my age, I still need a father. I need fathers to give me fatherly advice. Because with fatherly advice comes somebody who cares enough about you to give it to you, even though they may not like the look on your face after you've given them advice, or the way you treat them, or they treat you after you've given them the advice. But I am thankful for fatherly advice and the abundance of grace, and it takes a whole lot of grace to do what we're doing. And so don't be afraid to ask the Lord, continue to pour out your grace on me, Heavenly Father. I have an perfect example of fatherhood. And I remember this so well. I know I've said it before. It's worth saying again. The man who was an alcoholic had been very abusive to his wife, to his only child, came to me at a church meeting because he'd been saved and wasn't drinking anymore. And he said, I've really messed things up. He said, I want to be a good father. I want to be a better father. And his son was still growing up. His son was still pretty young. And so I said to him, well, this is what I suggest you do. Because he said, what advice can you give me? What direction can you give me? I said, who's the best father ever? We could say, okay, our Heavenly Father. And also we could say Jesus. Nobody's a better father than the Heavenly Father. Nobody's a better son than Jesus. So you want to learn how to be a better son? Learn it from Jesus in the Bible. You want to be a better father? Learn it from the Heavenly Father. It's in the Bible. So I said, that's where you need to go. You need to read every single passage of Scripture that mentions Father in the Bible. I said, that's your assignment. And so he did it. He passed away a couple of years ago. His son has grown up, became a principal of a very fine high school, and very noteworthy. And so I guess this fellow must have done the job even later in life, but his son was still old enough to receive, or I should say young enough to receive. And so I'm just giving the advice out to people that I've had to take myself, because it's fine to point your finger at somebody. Just always remember three fingers are pointing back at you. When you're pointing one out, three are pointing back at you. So I need a lot of grace. You need a lot of grace at all times. And I don't want to be sparing in what I sow. Hey, if somebody says, Well, you're always going around. My own father said it to me one day when we crossed paths and my car was going one way. We looked like two cops. You know how cops pull up, you know, window to window like that. And so I said, "Hi, Dad." And he said, "Hi, what are you doing?" And I told him. And he said, "Oh," and I said, "What are you doing?" He told me. And so he said, "Well, I got to go." And I said, "I know, I got to go too, Dad. I love you." He says, "You love everybody." And I thought that was the greatest compliment my dad ever gave me my whole life. I love everybody. Not true, of course, but I've certainly endeavored to make it true. But that was a great compliment from my dad. As if to say, okay, yeah, you tell me you love me, but you love everyone else too. So does that devalue love because you love everybody? Well, I'll tell you what. It certainly doesn't, does it? Because Jesus said on the cross, "I love you. I'm going to die for you." And of course, as I had often said about my own children and my wife and my, you know, my even friends and so forth, I'm willing to die for you. Of course, I can't do the same kind of dying as Jesus did, but in a sense of dying to self. And that's one of the greatest crucifixions of all. So, male virtue, fatherly advice, a whole lot of grace. And I would ask you to remember me in prayer tomorrow, roughly around noon, because I will be speaking at the National Monument in Charlestown, Massachusetts, National Park, Bunker Hill. I have a part in the program. It's a short part, that is, but it's a part. And I'm supposed to lead prayer, actually. Great honor, and I'm thankful for that. So please remember me in prayer tomorrow, because I will need a whole lot of grace tomorrow. So let's pray. On this Father's Day, 2019, June 16th this year, thank you, our Heavenly Father, for being such a good father to us, such a good example. No one has an excuse to say, "I didn't have a good father. I didn't have a good example." We're not test tube babies. We came from a biological father, and whether he deserted us or stayed or he didn't is really not the point, because you, our Heavenly Father, didn't desert us. And if we know the suffering and the hurt of being deserted by a father, then we would make up for that by not being that kind of father. So we continue to ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us and pour out a whole lot of grace. A whole lot of grace upon us. And this we ask in the name of our risen Savior, for we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Amen.